Do you believe that? Do you know, I don't believe Jesus ever goes anywhere that he's not willing to work. I don't believe Jesus is sitting in the corner twiddling his thumbs. I believe he's here to deliver. I believe he's here to touch. You know, someone came in and told me this morning, I'm having a terrible morning. So I asked her a few minutes ago after worship began, I said, how are you now? And she said, much better. Amen. There's something about the presence of God. Can change us if we allow him. Amen. Let me just say this also. You can also stand in the presence of God and everybody around you be being blessed and touched and falling out under the anointing, and you stand there like a rock. Oftentimes when I was a kid, you think I cry a lot. You should have met my mother. I would stand in church, always sat beside her until I got married. And I would stand beside her as a little boy, and I would watch her with her hands lifted up and big tears flowing down her cheeks. And I would be thinking, this is the most boring service I've ever been in. Why is she getting something out of it? It's called attitude, my friend. You get out what you put in. Amen. Amen. I just encourage you. I really believe the Lord has something to say to us today. And I encourage you, let's get every ounce out of it that he has for us. I'm talking to you today out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1 and then verse 13 and 14. And I know that the Lord gave me this title, and the title says it all, because I had it titled something totally different. Here's the title the Lord has given me. Has your spiritual journey stalled? I'm not asking if you're backslidden. I'm saying, has your spiritual walk with God stalled? Ecclesiastes. It's before, I think, and it's right after Psalms. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Such an interesting chapter. If you've got any age on you at all, you need to read about the next 10 verses. It's amazing the analogy and the way he pictures this. But I'm going to read the rest of it, but I want to talk to them for just a second. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days get hard. Trials are coming your way. And the best thing you can do is establish a relationship with Jesus Christ when you're young, so that he pours his spirit in you and he enables you to get through any difficulty that you will ever go through. He will put it in you now to get you through maturity, right? So that has really nothing to do with my sermon. But when I read that, I thought, oh, I gotta talk to the kids about this. So look down to verse 12. He says, and further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books. There is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I can say amen to that. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Father God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. I thank you, Father, that thousands of years ago, you created a man that was able to give us such wisdom that if we would only partake of that wisdom, God, you could save us from so much destruction and so much heartache, God. Lord, I know one thing for sure. You love your people. you bless your people. And it is not your desire nor your will for us to go through such heartache, Lord, that many of us are going through, Father. We're going through difficulty and heartache, God. And you don't want us to camp out there, God. You don't want us to live in the hard times. Lord, you want us to go through it, Lord. You want us to learn in the difficulties. But God, you want to establish us. Lord, your word literally said you'll give us hinds feet, that we can climb the mountain, God, so we can get to the place where you really have called us to live. And that's a victorious life in Christ. God, I pray, let these people hear the word of the Lord today. Let their heart be open and receptive, God, so that you can bring us to the point of change. God, I pray that there would not be one person in this place that would leave the same manner that they walked into, God. Every one of us need a change. Some of us are wise enough to see it and others are not. God, I pray, open our eyes that we may see today what you want to do in our life. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts, Lord, the meditations of my mind be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Solomon was the son of King David and Bathsheba, their second child. First one passed away. And when Solomon died, when David died, Solomon became the king of Israel. And he was probably, I read some things and some thought he was as young as 12, but most people thought he was 19 or 20 years old. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord came to Solomon in a dream. And he did this often, actually, in Solomon's life, more than once, a couple of times. And after a worship service where Solomon had really poured on the praise, isn't that amazing? Solomon had done extravagant praise, extravagant worship. And that night, the Lord came to him in a dream, and he said, "What do you want from me? I will give it to you. What are your desires? What can I do for you?" In other words, you know, the Lord, once you get into extravagant praise, the Lord may come to you and ask you the same thing. "You have pleased me so much. Now what can I give to you?" Are you up for that? It's good to see you, brother. Are you up for that? And Solomon said, "I am a child. And you have called me to lead this great people. And I recognize I cannot do that by myself. And I ask you for wisdom because I want to lead your people well." And God was so moved by his unselfish request. He said, "Not only am I going to give you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to bless you." There was no king like Solomon. In all of his wisdom, in all of his wealth. Because why? Because God poured it on, right? God blessed him immensely. But he gave him a warning, not at this time, but later he gave Solomon a warning. He says, "Be careful with women." Let me just come down here. "Be careful with women." He said, don't marry a lot of women, because don't marry foreign women, because they will lead your heart astray from me. The wisest man in all the world. Never, the scripture says, never will there be another man like him. But he did not heed God's warning. Solomon married not one. God, this just floors me. 700 women. What an idiot, right? I mean, I'm sorry. I don't know how you can see that any other way. 700 women and 300 concubines. And I thought, I knew a little bit what a concubine was, but I looked it up. And according to Google, you know, Google's always right. It says a concubine was a secondary wife. You could procreate with them. And kings loved to have lots of kids, right? They wanted sons as heirs. And so they would have concubines that really wasn't a wife, but they could have children with them. He had 1,000 women. The wisest man on all the earth. I know. You're thinking what I'm thinking. I'm so wise. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, and then 9 through 10, it says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." Towards the end of Solomon's life, he writes the book that we are reading in. I was talking about this in Sunday school one time, and a couple of the kids says, "I love the book of Ecclesiastes." And I thought, are you crazy? To me, it's the most depressing book in the Bible, because you have a man that has everything that is so miserable. He uses a phrase quite a bit. And it says, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." The word for vanity is meaningless. See, everything he tried, he said, it's meaningless. It doesn't matter for anything. In chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Everything is wearisome." Is that not sad? Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. Nothing he did would bring him the joy that he knew as a child when he was serving God. Do you know that he got to the point, to the lowest point in his life, he got to the point where he actually even offered his own children to one of the foreign gods. Sacrificed. God never wanted that. And through the first 11 chapters, he talks about everything that he tried to bring him joy. You've heard the old phrase, "wine, women, and song." Solomon tried it all, right? I looked it up. He said he was seeking pleasure. He sought it through wine. He sought it through the accumulation of wealth. He built big houses. He had beautiful vineyards. He built gardens and parks. He tried entertainment. He tried hard work. He tried fine dining. You know what he found? Everything is meaningless. Hear me out. Without Jesus, everything you put your hand to is meaningless. But it's in this scripture reading at the end of this book that makes it worth your while to read. He says, "But I have found the conclusion of the matter." Here's the concluding thought: fear God and keep his commandments. In Micah chapter 6, the prophet wrote, "He has showed the old man what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Do you know what that, you know what Micah just said? "He has showed the old man what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? To fear the Lord." See, the fear of the Lord is this, all this other stuff. It's to love mercy. It's to walk humbly. It's to love God with all. That is the fear of the Lord. The definition of the fear of the Lord, because so many people sort of think that it means being scared of him. It absolutely does not mean that. You don't walk in fear to God that he's going to strike you down once you know that he's your daddy. When you understand that he is the good shepherd, you do not walk that God's going to hit you with a lightning bolt. No, God delights in you. It's a reverent awe. that leads, this is really important, it's a reverence that leads to trust, obedience, and holiness. It guides our moral choices and strengthens our worship and forms a foundation of holiness in us. But how does it start? It starts with humility. Wise man told me one time, he said, nothing good happened in my life until I humbled myself before the Lord. And then good things started to happen. Hear the word of the Lord. Sometimes we try so hard to make it happen, don't we? Boy, we, you know, people tell you all the time, I don't believe in prosperity. Then why are you working 70 hours a week? You do believe in it. You just think you've got to do it yourself. That's good preaching, Pastor Kelleher. That's good. Well, that's truth if I ever heard it. So. Proverbs 14:27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 1:7 says it's the beginning of wisdom. And Isaiah chapter 6 says wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of the salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Psalms 128 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Hebrews 11:6, which you may think, why is he throwing this one in? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is Lord and Lord of all. Right? And he will bless those who diligently walk in the fear of the Lord. Say, Pastor, you're changing scripture. Not really. See, the ones that believe in the fear of the Lord are the ones that diligently seek the Lord. You don't seek after something that you don't know that will give you what you need. That's foolishness. You seek what you know can bless you. You seek what you know can change your life. And there's only one that can change our life, and that's Jesus Christ. He says that the fear of the Lord, Jesus, when they ask him, Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says a lawyer came to him and asked him, what is trying to test him? Said, what is the greatest commandments? And the Lord says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, I believe. Might, no, mind, Matthew 22. Then if you read it in Mark chapter 12, it adds strength to it. It says strength instead. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it. They said, what's the greatest commandment? He gave them two. Love the Lord, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all the words of the prophet and the law. If you can just keep these two, you will fulfill the law of God. Amen. Basically what he's saying. Now, you know, I think sometimes we think if I can just keep the Ten Commandments, if I can just do this, I'll be good. But I want you to know, read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Do you know that Jesus had a few commandments? I think sometimes we read the New Testament as the great suggestion. But it was not a suggestion. The way he emphatically stated some things, Jesus is saying, here's another commandment for you. I just thought about some of them in this. Some people think there's 50 commandments that the Lord has given us, that Jesus has given us. I was going to go there, but I decided because I love you, I was not going to say that. But he said this, Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. That is not the great suggestion. That's a commandment. That's a commandment from Jesus. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's not a suggestion. Listen to me, hear me. You must be born again. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. He says this, he said, take up your cross and follow me. He said this, this will get some of you. Do not worry. I don't think that's a suggestion. I think he's telling you, hey, he goes on, he said, it won't add a cubit to your height. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. He said to pray always. He said, don't judge. And he said, love one another. And he literally, the apostle John called that the royal law of God. What does walk humbly with our God means? It takes humility to fear the Lord and to walk in faith. The Greek of that, the word, I didn't write the word down because I couldn't pronounce it, but it means lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. It's an internal attitude of recognizing our spiritual poverty and our total dependence upon God. I want you to get that. It's an internal attitude of recognizing our spiritual poverty and our total dependence of God. It is not having a low self-esteem. It is not thinking you're a dirty dog. It is not thinking that God messed up when he made you. That's not humility at all. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus. I'm not a big believer in self-esteem, but I'm a huge believer in Christ's esteem. When you know who you are in Christ, it builds up that inner man. You guys better be glad I'm not coming down there. I'm juicy this morning. I'm not for sure. In Philippians chapter 2, I believe for everything that the Lord tells us, Jesus is the premier example, right? You want to see how it's done? Look to Christ. Philippians chapter 2, he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. What did we say lowliness of mind was? Humility. But with humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to a church where that happened? Where everybody was more concerned with their neighbor than they were themselves. Is there anyone sick among you? I think this may open up something in your mind. Let each person, in the book of James, the half-brother of Christ, he's the one that says, is there sick among you? Why did he say that? Because he was concerned about the body of Christ. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint with oil and let them confess their sins. I'm telling you, when you come up here to pray, you ought to be saying, forgive me, Jesus, for all that I've done. Every one of us have messed up. You don't have to look very far to see sin that you need to repent from. If you do, you come and preach and I'll sit down. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with, in other words, he knew who he was. Does that make sense? Christ was humble, but he had a good self-esteem. Oh, I need to say that again. Christ was humble, but he had a good self-esteem. He knew who he was in Christ. Amen. It's sad to see people get up before the church and say, I'm just a dirty worm. Well, you're among good company. We're all dirty worms, right? Until he wipes our sins away. Do you get that? You used to be a wretch. You used to be a sinner. You used to be someone that was bound for hell. But when you said, Jesus, I need a Savior. Come into my heart. Change me. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. He made you a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Now you hook onto that identity. And then don't call God's son a dirty worm. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. I'm telling you, there is no creation like the church. I will, but somebody's going to have to give me some oxygen. He did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Let this mind be in you. Has your spiritual walk stalled? Do you feel like you've gone as far as you can go, and all of a sudden when you pray, it just seems like the words hit the ceiling and come back down? We'll start with humility. James chapter 4, he has some things to say about humility. He says this in verse 6. Think about this. He gives more grace. Oh, come on, just stop right there. Come on, just sink your teeth into that for a second. I don't care how bad you think you used to be. I don't care what you were addicted to. I don't care what all that past is. I'm thankful that I can stand in the pulpit of God today and tell you from his perspective, he said, and he gives more grace. More favor. And I say, sign me up twice. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What does he want? He wants to lift you up. That's the end result. He wants to lift you up. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, I think some of you are past due time. Did you understand that statement? So I think what's blocking the blessing is the fact that you're not walking in humility. The more humble you get, the more grace you receive. Thank you, Jesus. That was good. Write that down, Treve. I need to put that in the next sermon. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. There's a story of the most wicked king, I believe, that ever ruled in Judah. His name is Manasseh. He followed his father, who was Hezekiah, who was one of the greatest kings. Hezekiah did so many wonderful things in Israel and Judah. He tore down the high places. He tore down the idols. He did so much to restore kingdom worship back into Judah. And I'm telling you, God blessed everything he did. And then one day the prophet Isaiah walks in his palace and he says, Hezekiah, I've got a word from you, from the Lord for you. And Hezekiah was in his sickbed with a boil. come on. He had a boil. I won't tell you where it was. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he was laying on his stomach. No, I'm teasing. Hezekiah, Isaiah says, hey, I just want to let you know this is unto death. It looks like a boil, but probably what it was cancer. Hezekiah, this is going to kill you. And he says, I've delivered the word of the Lord to you. Hezekiah, the Bible says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to cry out to God. And God heard him. It says Psalms 34, Psalms 37 said the man in trouble cried out to God and he heard him and delivered him from all of his troubles. Elijah, again back into James, says Elijah, one of the mightiest prophets in the mind of Israel, there was no prophet like Elijah. And the Bible, James says, Elijah was a man just as you are. And I'm looking at all ladies. A man, Elijah was. See, I think sometimes we read the scripture like, oh my, wasn't they great? You're reading it wrong. You should read it, isn't God's people great? And I am one of them. Manasseh, God grants King Hezekiah 15 years of life and does a tremendous miracle that our clocks actually reflect, the calendars of time actually reflect. I don't know if you know that, but there's a point in time, you know, they can trace everything back and there's a point in time when there's a few hours that are like, we're missing a few hours. And that's because Hezekiah told, Isaiah, here, if the Lord is serious about this, make the clock turn backwards. And God did it. He granted him 15 years of life. And about year 12, he fathers a child and names him Manasseh, the most wicked king that Judah would ever see. Manasseh gets into the kingdom and he disregards who his dad was. And he undoes everything that his dad did righteously. Manasseh like attacks it. And if his dad tore down the high places, he rebuilt them. His dad took out the idols. Manasseh put them back in. The Bible says that he sacrificed his children to, I think, the god of Molech. And he literally went into the house of God and put an idol. He tried to in the face of God. That's the only way I know to say it. Until one day, the Assyrians came in and took over Judah. And the Bible says they put a hook in his mouth and led him astray, and Amos told him it was going to happen. Nothing happens that God doesn't tell his prophets. It's what scripture says. That interested me for some reason. When I was a kid, I raised pigs only because one of the neighbors, Sal, died and gave us 21 little piglets. It was so much fun. I loved it. But you know, there was a day when we put a ring in their nose. You ever, it's pretty interesting. It keep them from rutting too much because they'd hit that ring. Boy, that's a sensitive area. Treva's dad one time, Treva's dad was tough as a pine knot. I'm telling you, he was a tough guy. But they gave him a shot right in the end of his nose. He said, that was the most painful shot I ever was given. They came and they put a ring in his nose. The Bible says, listen, Manasseh, they're going to lead you out with a hook. in your nose, boy. And then they hook something to that and tie him to someone else. Put stocks on his feet. Let me get back to scripture. There was something that I thought was quite interesting. Verse 9 about Manasseh says, he seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Judah, of Jerusalem, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed. That brings it to a new level. Not only was he a sinner, but he seduced others to be just as bad. Does that make sense to you? It's one thing to use drugs. It's another thing to sell them to kids to get them hooked. It's one thing to be evil, but when you start bringing other people, the Bible talk, Proverbs talks about this. But you are now the influencer of people going evil. And some of you may live in guilt to what you used to do. And I'm here to tell you, when you've asked Jesus to forgive you, the Bible says he forgets as far as the east is from the west. And wisdom would say, you need to put that behind you also. But in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 33, it says this. Now while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, this wicked man, and when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. Why? Because he saw sincere humility. The most wicked man that you could know, when he cries out to God in true humility, the Lord listens. Man, is there anything more encouraging than that? So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. Verse 15 and 16 says, he removed the foreign gods and the idols from the Lord's temple, the ones he put there. He tore down the altars he had built on the hill where the temple stood and all the altars that were in Jerusalem. He dumped them outside of the city. He restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offering and thanksgiving offerings on it. And he encouraged the people of Jerusalem to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. I'm telling you here today, if God would receive Manasseh, he will receive you. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy that says you've been too bad. You've done too much garbage. That's nonsense. Think about Manasseh. When he humbled himself, God listened and restored to him, not just him, but to the city of Jerusalem, to the people of Judah. Now there's one little sad part that I probably need to tell you. The scripture goes on and says, but not all of Judah followed him. Because everyone has their own choice. This is sad. Some of the people that he led into idolatry, even when he repented and went back to Jesus or went back to God, some of the people did not. Remember the Creator in your youth. You'll never have to live the life of saying, I led people in the wrong area. Does that make sense to you? All your days, you can say, I have lived for God. and I influenced people to the greatest of my ability to serve God and Him. I'm telling you guys, when you get to be my age, and I know you think that's ancient, but it's not that far off, you will remember these words. Jesus saved me when I was 7 years old. And I'm so thankful. I'm not a good man. I've done a lot of wrong things. But I know my personality. And had I gone it alone, I would have done a lot worse things. And I would have led people in the wrong direction. Would you stand with me? Treva, please come to the altar, to the piano. You cannot preach a sermon like this without giving people a time to respond. Has your walk with God stalled? Are you wondering why it stalled? Are you wondering why I just don't feel like I used to feel? It is, oh, way to go, hon.
Carry on.
Carry on. There you go. Where was I? It's not God. Do you hear me? Okay, I'm going to give her a second. It's fascinating to watch her put that on there. You're missing it all the way on. Thank you, April. Okay, are you back with me? Right here, the word of the Lord. It's not God withholding from you. It's the fact that you've gone your own way. I was telling somebody the other day, I have a simple mind. But in my simple mind, I see that in life there's two paths. Just two. There's the path that God wants me to walk on. There's God's path. And when I walk on God's path, it's filled with the blessings of God. Does that make sense to you? They're already there. I just need to walk in His ways and I get them. But there's another path, and it just seems to be a little brighter. It seems to be a little bit more alluring, more attractive. And it's called my path. And man, I have walked on my path many times. And I don't believe God curses us. But I believe when you get off His path, the blessing is on His path. The troubles of life are on your path. And when you try to do things alone without God, you're going to run into a lot of problems. There's plenty of problems on God's path, right? Plenty of problems there, but He is with you. He will teach you to overcome. But it all starts, men, please listen to me. See, men, we have a problem with this. How many times have you driven your car and you were lost as last year's Easter egg, and your wife said, just stop and ask directions. I can figure it out. Thank God. We always say GPS saved our marriage. My wife can't read a map. We found that out on our honeymoon. She's trying to tell me how to go. I said, turn it over, honey. Turn it. No, I didn't really. See, men think that if we just keep trying, we'll figure it out. I get it eventually. I know I can do this. Any men in the house? See, women, maybe you believe that too. I don't know. I've never been a woman. Aren't you thankful? Here's an anointed word from God. You can't figure it out. You must humble yourself. You must come to God and say, I'm broken. I'm broken. And I'm lost. And I don't know which end is up. And I've made horrific decisions in my life. And right now it looks like there is no hope for me. But God, I humble myself before the mighty hand right now. I look to you and I say, God, you are my only hope. You are the God of restoration. You are the God that can restore all things. You restore joy. You restore finances. You restore hope. You restore peace. You restore marriages. You restore relationships. Maybe your kids won't talk to you, but God, don't give up. He's still working. Mary Smith is here today and she had cancer. And she took chemo, but she couldn't take it. It made her sick as a dog. She decided she just quit the chemo and trust God. She's cancer free today. That's our God. Our God is restorer of all things. I know, right? See, Satan takes you on the worst day of your life and he makes you think it will never get any better than this. This is as good as your life will ever get. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. If you humble yourself to God, he will restore. He will put you on a new path, a path of blessing. I'm going to ask you if you have felt the Spirit of God touching and tugging at your heart. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself. Take a step out of your seat and come and stand right in front. And I'm not going to lay my hands on you, but God is going to see you. God is going to listen to your prayer. And God will respond to the cry of your heart as we humble ourselves before Almighty God. Is there anything that God cannot do? Is there any sickness that God cannot heal? Absolutely not. We just got to get on His page. Everyone in here, bow your head before God. And it may be somebody that you really love is standing here. And if you want to come and stand with them, just as support, just step out of your chair. Because chances are you needed it anyway. Is there anyone here that doesn't need to humble yourself before God? No. Every one of us need to humble ourselves before God. On a regular basis. Is there anything that the devil is telling you this is impossible? You just gotta live with it. You just gotta live. This is the way it is, sweetie. It ain't gonna get any better than this. I hope a Holy Ghost courage rises up in you and you call the devil who he is. You are a liar, Satan. And when your lips are moving, you are lying. And I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. And the report of the Lord says, I am healed, I am whole, and I am His child. And He, if He has to move heaven and earth to bring a blessing to me, He'll do it. Father God, we come before You right now. Lord, You see these people that have responded to Your message. Lord, they have said, I cannot fix it, God. There are grandchildren that I can't fix, God. And it breaks my heart. There are relationships I can't fix, God. There's a sickness in my bones that I can't fix. But I know a God. I know a God that can. Lord, I pray right now, just like You listened to Manasseh. Lord, You listened to him when he cried out, when he poured out his heart to You. I pray, God, may these prayers come before a holy heaven right now. Respond right now, God, to the cry of their hearts. Bring restoration.
Bring fullness of joy. Bring a refreshing from the Spirit of God and touch your people. Lord, I'm so thankful. Lord, when you were departing, you said, my peace give I unto you and my joy. If Satan's been telling you that you'll no longer ever have joy again, that's a lie. Because Jesus went away and he said, my church, I give my joy to, and I give them my peace. So by faith right now, after you have humbled yourself, I'm asking you to reach out to God and say, God, I'm laying hold of the promises of God. I believe that there is nothing between me and you right now. The devil is not between us right now. I'm standing under an open heaven because I've humbled myself. And Lord, you know my problem. You know my situation. And I'm not going to tell you how to fix it, God, because that's your business, not my business. But I'm going to ask you, Lord, fix it, God. Make it right. Make it whole. Make it acceptable. Make it joyful to me. God, I release my problem. I refuse to worry. I refuse to think about it. Every time I think about it from now on, I'm going to say, not my problem. Not my problem. I've cast my care upon the Lord, and he's got it. He's got it. Jesus, touch your people. Bring fullness into their life in every area, especially in the areas where Satan has told them they'll never have it. Bring your fullness right now. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And I give you glory. And I agree with the King David that says the Lord has done great things for us and our hearts are filled with joy. In your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just take a moment to thank him. Thank you, Lord. I believe today is a change day. I may not see it today or tomorrow, but I believe that I'm going to see changes begin to happen. And God, I'm going to endeavor not to just be humble today, but to walk in this humility. I'm going to let the mind that was in Christ be in me. And I'm going to walk in humility towards you and towards others. I'm going to try my best not only to love you with all my heart, but to love others with the love of God. Jesus, we rejoice in what you've done today. I believe with all my heart, you really are making ready the bride. You really are coming quickly. And you're pouring into us the things that we need to hear. And I give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord.
Yes, I did.
And he answered. I sought the Lord
and he heard and he answered.
I sought the Lord.
Yes. That's why I trust you. That's why I trust
in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Never leave us or forsake us, never fail us, right? And always trust in the Lord. Amen. Can I just say two words? Promise keeper. He is our promise keeper. Amen. Would you lift your hand with me? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, with nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.